1 Timothy chapter 3. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 3. The sermon is mostly from the first part of verse 3. It's been good these past several weeks to consider the list of five graces or virtues that are present in our Lord Jesus Christ in perfection, and that must be observed in a man in the church before he could rightly be made a bishop, or a pastor or an elder. A man must be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, hospitable, apt to teach, all of which our Lord Jesus exhibited to the greatest degree when he walked the earth. Remember that in the Greek New Testament, that is a list of five one-word adjectives, just all five listed there. As we continue from there and move from verse 2 into verse 3, the next thing we're going to find is three more words, but this time each of them with not or no in front of them. The word not or no, not a prefix, which we'll see later, the word not or no in front of three words. These are three things that our Lord Jesus Christ is not, and three things that a man must not be in order for the church rightly to make him a pastor. The first of these three things a man must not be, he must not be given to wine. Today, I'm delighted to be able to show you two truths from the Scriptures that will help us understand and apply that doctrine, the doctrine that to be made a bishop, a man must not be given to wine. The main purpose of this passage is to teach us how, as a church, to choose men as pastors. But you'll see as we go along today that this subject also touches on how all of us can know how to deal with wine and other things in this world. And it will touch on how sinners can understand the good news of everlasting life in Jesus Christ as he himself expressed it in terms of wine. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position or office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able or apt to teach, not given to wine. Before I start into the first of these two truths I would like to observe with you, I'd like to spend some time just on the words themselves here. You know, this would have been written originally in Greek. Two words. First, the word no or not, me, which I see the Greek scholars, when trying to let us write that down in English characters, they transliterated M-E as if it were the word me, me. And the main word then that's being negated is the word peroinos. In this place, it's in the form peroinon, an adjective, you know, describing the man. It's a compound word. The second part, oinos, is the word wine. The first part is para, meaning beside or alongside or next to. We have a lot of words in English, usually technical terms, that have that same prefix, para. We have paramedic, paralegal. There are parachurch organizations. There are paramilitary forces. And in the etymology of all of those words, there is some sort of concept that they are next to or beside those things. Para oinos, so literally next to or beside or alongside wine. I read in some of the Greek scholars that they believe that it's a kind of a word picture of a person sitting down at the table and his wine is there at hand or at his elbow. Paroinos, next to or alongside or beside wine, me paroinon, not paroinon. Now there's the Greek. In English, this has been translated basically for the most part in two ways, because there's no English word that renders it precisely. So like in so many places, they've had to, translate it somehow. And one of the ways is to say not given to wine, not given to wine. That is a very old translation. That appears as far back as the Wycliffe Bible before 1400, the Wycliffe Bible saying not given much to wine. Now, Tyndale did not translate it that way. Tyndale, 1530s, he translated it not drunk. D-R-O-N-K-E, not drunk. However, the Bible translators that followed, despite the fact that so much of the language that Tyndale produced persisted through all the Bibles, and much of what we read today in any English translation is from Tyndale, the translators after him did not follow him on that. In the mid-1500s, the Geneva Bible was produced, and the translators said, not given to wine, essentially going back to what the Wycliffe Bible had said. And then the Bishop's Bible, soon after, still in the 1500s, the rendering was not given to overmuch wine. Wycliffe Bible had said, not given much to wine. The Bishop's Bible brought that concept of much or overmuch in, but said it about the wine, not the being given. Not given to overmuch wine. Then the King James Version, early 1600s, followed what the Geneva Bible translators had said. Not given to wine. I was just reading from the New King James Version, and that was retained. Not given to wine. Now, saying that someone is given to something seems to me to have become obscure in English. I know what's meant by that, but I don't think it's from hearing it in conversation. I was trying to remember if my parents said that. I know my dad, in place of that, would say that something had a tendency to. I don't think he said somebody was given to something. And I'm pretty sure I have read that maybe somebody was given to bouts of depression or given to something like that. But I think the books that I've read in was maybe 100-year-old and 200-year-old novels, not something recent. I was asking my wife, and she said that she knows what that means essentially, but she didn't remember ever hearing it said. I really think that old phrase, given to wine, it might not be serving us that well, because we don't really use that, and I would anticipate that a lot of people don't really know what somebody would mean by that. The idea of giving, is present, but that's not really the concept. I mean, the word give is present, but giving is not really the concept. We sometimes say somebody might be given over to something. That might be closer to the idea. But anyway, given to wine. Now, there is a newer rendering, which you may see in your Bibles, that is from James Moffat 100 years ago. You know that I think he almost always chose badly, but his translation was very influential. So we have a lot of James Moffat language in some of the Bibles. And so some of your Bibles say, not a drunkard. I think that that in this place, we've got to throw that out and not think of this doctrine in those terms. And I'll tell you why. It is logically impossible. Paul's doctrine is logically impossible if you use the word drunkard here and elsewhere where the word drunkard is used. I'm going to compare this passage with two places in 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The subject being when someone really needs to be excluded or thrown out of or removed from the membership of a church for the good of the church, that it not be corrupted, and for his own good, that he can be brought to repentance. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Now the Greek word here is not the same as our word for today. Paroinos, that's not the Greek word here. It's an entirely different word. And it does mean drunkard. Somebody habitually, often, frequently found inebriated, drunk, intoxicated. Now, if there is somebody who says he's a Christian, he's named a brother, calls himself a brother, but he is a drunkard, then this rule from the Apostle Paul applies. You do not keep company with him. You don't even eat with such a person. Such a person is not to be allowed in the membership of a church. If someone is welcomed in as a Christian, considered a church member, and then found to be a drunkard, and no matter what the believers in the church warn and exhort him with, he remains a drunkard, then he's to be excluded from the church. The church shouldn't even eat with someone, should have no keeping of company with someone who is a drunkard. So then, if Paul were to write to us, as you consider the men in the church and who might be made a pastor or a deacon, don't consider a man who is a drunkard. A man needs to be no drunkard. That would make no sense whatsoever, because such a man should not even be in the membership of the church to be considered as to whether he might be made a pastor or not. Those are not the those two words are not the same in the Greek. They should not be rendered the same in English or whatever target language they're translated into. Drunkard in both places creates a logical impossibility in Paul's doctrine. You might turn the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll read verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You understand the important distinction Paul is making. It's not that only the perfectly righteous who've never done anything wrong will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Not that. And Paul makes very clear elsewhere. not that by being good and being better, you then merit entry into the kingdom of heaven. No. It's all by God's grace through faith, not by your works, not by your works of putting to death the flesh. Do you earn salvation? No, not that. But take care that you don't then, in making sure you don't believe in salvation by works, make sure you just don't get over here and believe that someone can just remain a drunkard, be unchanged from that, and then think he's entering the kingdom of heaven. No, in becoming a Christian, there is a washing, a sanctifying that takes place, so that then a person is not a drunkard. I suppose that as with any sin, if you've been heavily involved in some sinful activity before being saved, there's going to be war on and it's going to be hard. The struggle is going to be fierce. The stumbling back into the sin you committed before is going to persist in some form. The Lord will help you, though, and farther sanctify you throughout your life. But don't be confused about this. Don't be deceived about this. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Drunkards will not even inherit the kingdom of heaven. Drunkards should not even be tolerated in the church. And that's the word drunkard in the Greek, rightly translated drunkard. A different word and a different concept from what we've got in our verse in 1 Timothy today, where you have men in the church, and it might be observed as you think about them, some of them, really, to a noticeable degree, are still paroinos. And those who could be chosen a bishop because observed to be blameless, they would have to be men that you could observe, really, they are not paroinos. A distinction in the church has to be made, just like all of these other things. You know, the Lord is making us more and more full of grace, more and more virtuous. He is sanctifying us more all the time, pruning. The Father is the gardener pruning us. And as time goes by, the Lord helping us. There might be a Christian man who's in the church who is, you'd have to admit, paroinos. But God helping him in the future, as the flesh is put to death, as war is waged in him, eventually it'll be, you could say, that person is me paroinon. He is not that way anymore. It is different from drunkard. Drunkard is not the concept. Someone habitually and frequently inebriated is something not to be tolerated in the church, not to expect to inherit the kingdom of heaven, different from this concept we're working here today, paroinos. So if your Bible, because of that particular strain of Bible translation that went from the Moffat New Testament to the Revised Standard Version to the ESV and others, if that's what you're seeing in your Bible, just understand, you know, drunkard is not really the concept here. So I'm going to be saying, if I can remember to say it, I'm going to be saying given to wine. But I understand that I'm not sure that communicates well. And drunkard really communicates something different. So that's part of what we are as the disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to know his word, and only a very small part of the human population that will ever be Christians can read the Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament. So part of what we do when we get together as a church is we work through these things. How do you understand this in your own language? And in this case, we're gonna look at places in the Bible and in many words get the truth, but we're not really going to be able to express this in a tidy little word or phrase. I'm not going to use drunkard and given to wine. It really needs explaining. If you use drunkard here, you in effect set too low a standard. If a man simply isn't a drunk, if it's just, yeah, he doesn't habitually, frequently get drunk, you know, he doesn't get drunk all the time, well then okay, he's as to this, blameless and could be made a church officer. No, that's a very, very low standard. No, that's just the standard not even to be tolerated as a church member. That's not the standard for sufficiently progressed sanctification that a man could be considered blameless and made a church officer. So that matter of the words, the Greek, me, peroinos, not beside wine, what we see in our English Bibles and how that, you know, we have to work with that, but we need more. Now on to two concepts or truths that I have been delighted to observe in the Bible and I want to lay before you. You know, it was tempting to me early on in getting this message ready to try to give the exhaustive discourse on all matters of wine and alcohol and the Christian. You know, nothing doing. That of course is many addresses and whole books, and then I'm sure we would miss the point of what's going on in 1 Timothy 3:3. So I'm just going to show you things from the Bible that are more or less related to this issue raised in 1 Timothy 3:3, a bishop must be blameless, which will also then provide edification and gospel along with it. So the first concept is observed right here in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, all from Paul, all written to men who are essentially seeing to the pastoral ministry in the churches. And right here in the pastoral epistles, we're going to see a truth or a concept pertaining to a little wine and much wine. So, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're still right here in the same letter that we're studying through. We're studying in 1 Timothy 3:3 today. The next page over, 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, and what we're after is mostly in verse 23, but I'll read verse 22 also. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer be a water drinker, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, for your stomach's sake, and your frequent infirmities. Sorry about that slip of the tongue. How about if I try the whole verse again? No longer be a water drinker, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, of course, Timothy wants to keep himself pure, and you do also. And there is the matter of not hastily making somebody a church officer. Oh, this brother, we like him a lot, and he has a lot of neat things to say, and we really need somebody, so okay, and make him a pastor or a deacon. We're cautioned not to do that, because if you do, and really that person is quite sinful, a lot of the remaining sin in the flesh is still all there to be spread around and seen, and you're going to have a share in the harm that comes to the church by that person's sins when you hastily set him in office. You are to keep yourself pure and not have a part in impurity being brought into the church. But if Timothy was thinking that in order to keep himself pure, he needed to be a water drinker, then really that wasn't necessary, and as Paul observed, wasn't really appropriate or best, at least in that situation. you hear me using the phrase being a water drinker, which is not what any of the translations say, because that's not really English. But I was reading, and apparently in the Greek literature, a water drinker was their term for somebody who never drank any alcohol. You know, we have the word, you know, we have the phrase, he's a total abstainer, or he's a teetotaler, right? I don't know if anybody says that anymore. I remember I used to hear that. There are words we have in different languages to describe somebody who doesn't ever drink any alcohol. And there was a phrase in use in the Greek, and this is the phrase right here, water drinker. Apparently, at the time at least, Timothy was being a water drinker. And Paul wrote to him, no longer be a water drinker. It is not necessary for keeping yourself pure from sin, absolutely to abstain from drinking any alcohol. Paul says, no longer be a water drinker. Instead, you should use, please take note of the word use, you should use a little wine. Please take note of the word little, the phrase a little wine, for the sake of your health. So the pastoral epistles, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Apostle, writing to Timothy, says, use a little wine. But here also in the pastoral epistles, you have the apostle commanding not to be held by much wine. Still in 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy 3, right after the description of how a man must be blameless in order to be made, rightly to be made a bishop, then you have something very similar being said about those who might be made deacons. In order to be made a deacon, a person needs to be tested and found blameless. It means essentially the same thing. Some of the same terms are used, some others. And the matter of wine is brought up again, but it's phrased in a slightly different way. This is 1 Timothy 3:8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double tongues, not given to much wine, nor greedy for money. Now, in our main verse, I always look and see what the various Bible translations say, so I know what you're looking at and need explained. In this place, I didn't look to all the other translations and see. In this Bible, it says, not given to much wine. Now, here, this is, again, a different word from our main word that we're working with today, paroinos, given to wine, near wine, beside wine, next to wine. This is a different word, and this verb, proseko, is literally not held or not having one's attention held. And it's the word that we've seen for giving heed to false doctrines. Don't give heed or devote yourself to false doctrines. It's the idea of having your attention held or being focused on or being devoted to. Literally, not held toward much wine, not devoting oneself to much wine, not giving heed to much wine. And here, it is much wine, not simply wine, not a little wine, much wine. So, in order for a man in the church to be considered blameless, that he might be put in the office of deacon, it must be that he is not devoted to, or his attention is not held by, much wine. Now, I think that nothing different is meant by that than the phrase we're working on from verse 3, me paroinos, not near wine, not devoted to or held by much wine. I think that Paul means the exact same thing by those two different phrases. I don't think there would that Paul is communicating to be a pastor, there is this standard regarding wine. But to be a deacon, there is a lesser or a higher standard regarding the man's character as to wine. No, I think the character is the same, and he is very helpfully, as the Holy Spirit carries him along that he may write the word of God, I think he is very helpfully expressing the same concept in two different ways. Now, still talking about how the apostle teaches us not to be held by much wine, would you turn to Titus? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. There is much material in common between 1 Timothy and Titus. It's frequently helpful to compare them. Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, we have how people in different places in life should behave. Some of the things are common to all. Some of them are distinct to certain roles that you might fill. Older men, older women, younger women, young men, etc. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, etc. Now, again, in this particular Bible, it says not given to much wine again. But the Greek here, again, is different. And the verb is douloo, and you might have heard doulos mentioned, the Greek word for servant or slave, in your previous Bible study. This is the word to be made a servant or to be enslaved. It's the word the Bible uses, I think, when Stephen was talking about how the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. It's also the word the New Testament used for when we are made servants of God through Jesus Christ. It is the verb to be made a servant or to be enslaved. So literally here, the older women not to be enslaved or to become servants of much wine. So this concept I'm showing you in the pastoral epistles has to do with a little wine and much wine. The apostle tells Timothy, no longer be a water drinker, but use a little wine. But then, As to much wine, a man to be an officer in the church must not be devoted to it, held by it, his attention held to it. For a Christian woman to be living as a Christian should, she must not be someone who is being enslaved by or made a servant of much wine. So observe this contrast between a little wine and much wine. A little wine is something that can be used. A little wine is something that can be used. I looked up this word, you know, use a little wine. It's just a very common word for use. We see it in 1 Timothy. That's the closest place where it says the law is good if used lawfully. You know, there are many things that we use. You take something and you make it do what you want it to do. There is something you need to do, and you take something and use it to accomplish that thing. Frequently, tools are used. You pick up a tool, you control it, and make it do what you want. This is a sinful world, and a lot of times tools don't do what we want them to do due to poor tools or poor workmanship on our part. But the concept is a tool is something you control, make it do what you want it to do, to accomplish something good that you're attempting. A little wine, the apostle says, is something that Timothy should use. Timothy is having some sort of problem with his health, or multiple problems. Timothy, it says, has got some sort of problem with his stomach. Well, I think probably a lot of you are familiar with chronic stomach problems of some sort or other. And then it says also there that Timothy was having often or frequent illnesses. It doesn't say what they were. But I suppose you, from your own personal experience or from the experience of someone near you, you're very well acquainted with what it is to have chronic stomach trouble and frequent or often illnesses. Well, that's what Timothy was having, and he was not using wine to try to have some relief from those health problems. The Apostle Paul said, use a little wine. Take this wine, a little of it, drink it for the purpose of giving you some relief to your health problems. Okay? A little wine, something to be used. Much wine, something that will use you. Something that will control you. Much wine, something that will make you accomplish its purposes. Now that's personification. It is our old adversary, the serpent, the devil, who is roaming to and fro looking for whom he may devour, who has this world under his sway, and whose influence can be felt even in the sinfulness of your own flesh. The world and the flesh and the devil, our adversaries, trying to get us to do things sinful. Here, I think it's fair to say, a little wine you can use. A little wine can be your servant. A little wine can be used by you for good purposes. Much wine has power to use you, to make you its servant, to use you for ungodly purposes. Much wine is something that holds a person, that gets a person's attention and keeps it, that gets a person's devotion. It's something that makes you a servant, gives you orders that you then find yourself obeying, even when it's not what you would want to do from the heart or what would be good for you to do. So, to be according to this truth, this principle I'm observing with you here, to be considered blameless so that the church rightly could make him a pastor or a deacon, to be me peroinon, not given to wine. It's not that a man may not use a little wine, clearly the apostle commanded that, but that a man must not be devoted to much wine. It's not that a man might not make a little wine serve him, but that a man must not let himself become a servant to much wine. Now, there's a concept or principle or truth that I think is rightly and helpfully observed from right here in the pastoral epistles. To show you a second truth that I think will be also very helpful to us in understanding this, we're going to look in the Old Testament law and Proverbs. You know, study of the New Testament is always to be done in light of the Old Testament and vice versa. Many times things are mentioned very briefly in the New Testament, which are addressed at much greater length in the Old Testament. A number of times things are said in the Old Testament. It's somewhat difficult to be sure how to take it, but then it's addressed in the New Testament, and you understand how to interpret what's being said in the Old Testament. The Lord has given us both. We're to use them together, and the Holy Spirit inspired them both the same. Basic right and wrong never changes, never can change. And so nothing that is addressed in the Old Testament as basic right and wrong is then not basically right or wrong in the New Testament. So we're going to look here and see what the Old Testament tells us. Our material we're studying is very brief. The apostle is giving a list, and all we get is me peroinon, just two words. And boy, do we need a lot more. Well, the Bible provides a lot more. There is a lot more. The apostle says that, and in my understanding of the scriptures, he doesn't mean that we, the church, then are supposed to operate with no more information on this subject but that two-word phrase. No, he mentions it, and it sends us to the rest of the scriptures to be informed what all is he meaning by that. And so we're headed to the New Testament to see some things. The first stop will be Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. The principle or truth we're going to observe here has to do with the use of wine by men in office. The use of wine by men in office. That is the subject in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A man who might be put in office. We're deciding whether he can be put in office. And what is his relationship to the use of wine? He needs to be me peroinon. Okay. Is there more about that in the Old Testament? Yes, there is. Much more. About men in office and the use of wine. Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, you understand the significance of it being Aaron. Aaron, Moses' brother, was the first priest under the Mosaic covenant, and then his sons would be perpetually hereditarily the priests. So in saying this to Aaron, he's saying it to all of the priests of that order. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Okay. A man in the office of priest must not drink wine or intoxicating drink when he's on duty, when he goes to the tabernacle, when it's his turn to serve, when he is acting in his official function. Men in the office of priest. Now, I'm going to turn next to Proverbs chapter 31. We have something there from the law about the use of wine by men in office. Now we're going to go to the wisdom literature, loosely speaking, to the Psalms. Proverbs 31, you know, we turn to Proverbs 31 often for that amazing description of a virtuous woman, the description to which godly, God-fearing women aspire, not the description by which women will be judged on the day of judgment, not the description by which you are considered an abject failure if you do not do perfectly. The description of an ideal woman to which you aspire. But before that, we have some word for men in office, specifically in government office. It's said here kings or princes, but would apply to anyone in a position of authority in the government. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Men in the office of king or prince, men in government office. It is not for men in office to drink wine or intoxicating drink. Now, I was studying into this week and before, and I had the question in my mind, is that meant absolutely? That doesn't seem to be in concord with other things the Bible says about that subject. Timothy has been told, use a little wine. Wine has been, you know, the blessing of God providing wine has been pronounced. The Lord Jesus came eating bread and drinking wine. And I thought, is that an absolute prohibition? It seems like if a king absolutely is prohibited from drinking any wine, then the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings, would be subject to that prohibition. But the New Testament specifically says, he said himself specifically, the Son of Man came eating bread and drinking wine. John the Baptist came not eating bread and drinking wine. John the Baptist was apparently a water drinker and ate locusts and wild honey. The Lord Jesus, however, ate a normal diet, went to place occasions that people invited him. He ate bread and drank wine. And so I thought, logically, this cannot be an absolute prohibition. I went reading in the old commentaries like I usually do, and over again in the old commentaries, they all said, meaning the king or a prince should not drink to excess. John Gill wrote a little more that was helpful, and he wrote, it is lawful for kings to drink wine in a moderate manner, but very unbecoming to drink to excess. That is the concept that the Bible seems to teach in other places. So I agreed with that as I read that. It says it's not for kings to drink wine, and I understand that to mean to drink wine to excess. Men in the office of king or prince, those with some government office that provides them, that they are well off and have a lot at their disposal, instead of using wine and strong drink for themselves, should give it to those who have troubles, to those who have severe troubles. Now, I understand the concept, I expound the concept as this. A man in government office, when he has used a little wine, should not continue drinking until he has drunk much wine. If he has sufficient wealth, if he is sufficiently provisioned, that he could devote himself to much wine, he should instead use a little wine and then distribute also to those who have health problems, sorrows, other troubles, that they may be comforted by it. Now, I think that's faithful to what is being taught here. And I'm not going to begin to try to say, here's how precisely that must be done by government officials in our present environment. I don't know precisely how that simple procedure is to be followed by virtuous government officials, but I think that that's the concept. Note the common mention here in the law about the Levitical priests and in the Proverbs about government officials. Note the common mention of God's law. In both cases, if an officer does not drink, he can teach God's law. He can preach and teach the Bible to the benefit of those he's appointed over. He can use God's law correctly and those he has been appointed to serve will benefit from his right use of God's law. But if an officer does drink, if he becomes devoted to much wine, if he is enslaved by much wine, then what is very likely to happen is that he will forget the law. He won't rightly teach it. He won't make good use of it. And then that will be harm to the people he is appointed to serve. Now, in the New Testament church, a bishop or elder or pastor is neither an Old Testament priest nor a king or prince, not a government official. But the work of a pastor's office is similar to each in some ways, and would be similarly hindered by the pastor being given to wine. Like an old covenant priest, a church bishop is to teach the disciples to obey all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded, distinguishing between what is holy and what is unholy. But a man given to wine must not be made a pastor, because he would be highly likely not to teach the Lord's commandments faithfully, not to teach the disciples what the Bible says it is for the church and the individual to be holy. Like a king or priest or other government official, an elder, a pastor, a bishop has been given oversight in the church. He is to lead or rule or govern the church, not lording it over them, but still in a position over the church to govern it, and he is supposed to do so by God's law. Well, then a person given to wine must not be appointed to that place over the church. He would be very likely to forget what the Bible says and to rule or lead the church unjustly in things that are unrighteous. Now, seeing mention of the office of priest and the office of king sent my mind, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ in his office or offices of prophet and priest and king. We did not sample the Old Testament says about prophet and wine. I didn't look into that. That may be there also. I didn't look into that. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in the office of prophet and of priest and of king, he came eating bread and drinking wine, but never drank too much. The Lord Jesus never became devoted to much wine. He sinned in nothing, committed no iniquity. He never indulged in much wine so that he became a servant of it. And as to teaching the Word of God, then, he taught the Word of God perfectly. He taught what God's law really means. He didn't allow the people to continue in the Pharisaic ignorance, where the Pharisees would teach people something like, as long as you maintain an outward obedience to the letter of God's law, then you're not guilty of anything. Long as you haven't actually committed adultery in the flesh, well, then you haven't broken the commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't a slave to wine and didn't know how to teach the law. No, he knew how to teach the law. You shouldn't say that you're not guilty of the commandment against adultery unless you have never even looked at a woman lustfully. But if you have, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. and therefore you are a lawbreaker in God's sight and liable to fiery punishment on the day of judgment. Now, there's someone who was not given to wine and taught God's law rightly. He distinguished perfectly between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. Remember, he said, it's not what goes in your mouth that shows whether you're clean or unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth that shows whether you're clean or unclean. The words that you say betray those hidden evil thoughts in your heart, showing that even if you maintain a completely kosher diet and never become ceremonially unclean as to what goes into your mouth, the words that come out will show if there is sin in there. And if there is sin in you, then you're liable to God's judgment on the last day and everlasting death in the lake of fire. Now, the Lord Jesus, he taught the law. He taught the law and the distinguishing between clean and unclean. And then, as to giving wine to those who are perishing, well, some well-to-do ruler in this world might have plenty at his disposal and give to the poor man who is suffering, that he may use a little wine, and that would be righteous and an act of kindness. But what kind of giving wine to the suffering does the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus gives his own blood to drink for life everlasting to those who are perishing. I'll read from John chapter 6. You might recognize that that's what I'm referring to. The Lord Jesus, John chapter 6, starting in verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, that's the subject that the Lord Jesus is discoursing on right here. He's going to give a metaphor, but he's talking about believing in him for everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Clearly the manna did not give them everlasting life, right? This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He hasn't mentioned anything about wine yet, or drink yet. But listen, verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, if you have your Bible open, you can see this right in front of you. If not, I'll read it to you, and that's fine. Verse 47, John 6, 47. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Verse 54. Whoever drinks my blood has eternal life. You see the one being put as a figure for the other. No one here is ever meant literally to drink any of Jesus' blood actually. nor to believe any nonsense about that from the Roman Catholic perversion about the Lord's Supper. No, no one here is ever physically to drink His blood. He has laid that before us as a figure, as a person in misery or in thirst or in looking to sustain his life, drinks a cup of wine, makes use of a little wine, as a person so drinks, so it is for someone who believes in Jesus Christ. To believe in Him is as taking a drink. You drink to sustain life for a little while on this earth. You use a little wine to be relieved of some sort of trouble or affliction or sorrow that comes in the sinful world. And as that drinking to your body sustains life on this earth a little while, so believing in Jesus Christ yields everlasting life by what He has done for us. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.